Council order today. We want to welcome everybody. And if you're visiting with us, we sure hope you have a good time today. I'm glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's all turn together to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. I know you say, Brother Bill, I just don't like the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you, Paul said that those things that were written in the Old Testament were done to our admonition. Those things are good, and boy, if we forget the Old Testament, we don't look at what God said in the Old Testament, boy, you're missing half the book, half the story there. And so, boy, I tell you what, today's text, we may actually be here for a few weeks. Not continually today. I mean, we'll come back next Sunday, I'm saying. But, you know, we may be here for a while. And, but boy, I'll tell you what. I may be here alone, though, wouldn't I do? So, but this is, I'll tell you what. You want to talk about feasting on God's Word. You want to talk about some good stuff. You start reading what's in here. And you let the Lord speak to your heart. You ask God to open your eyes. And I'm going to tell you, there's some great stuff here in Exodus. And especially, let's go to the 32nd chapter. And we're going to begin here. But before I go any further, I tell you what, I need help this morning to preach. I can't preach. I don't have any ability to. I just want the Lord to show up this morning. That's Brother Paul, if you'll lead us in prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to Thee today, thanking You, Lord, for the many blessings You give us every day. Lord, we are not very thankful as we should be. We pray, Lord, You bless each family. And made an effort to be here today. Lord, we pray that You'd let them receive a blessing from on high. Pray, Lord, You bless Brother Bill as he reads Your word. Lord, just bless it. Lord, and help us to understand, Lord, what You want us to do. Forgive them, we failed You, Lord. Be with all those unable to be here. Sister Mary Alice and Rufus, Lord, and Sammy and his family and the others that are not here today, Lord, for whatever cause, we pray, Lord, You just be with them. For You, we failed You, Lord, and help us to be the person we should be. Choose our changes, Lord, and right our many wrongs. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter 32, we're going to begin here at verse 1, and we're going to kind of go slow through here, but let's just look at what the Word says here. Now, before we go any further, Moses is on the mountain, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He's receiving instruction from God, so he's up on the mountaintop with God. While he's on the mountaintop, you have Israel down below in the valley there with Aaron kind of overseeing them and watching over them. Now, we get to verse 1, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not is become a him. Now, notice, first of all, got two big lies right there off the bat. Right off the beginning, the first big mistake here is this. They said that, first of all, that Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt. The Bible is very clear. Moses did not bring them out of the land of Egypt. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was God that did it, not Moses. Moses was the man that God used to lead them, but God is the one that brought them out of Egypt. And then they say, make us some gods which shall go before us. So they want some gods now to lead them as they go. So that's what's going on here. So you get to verse 2, it says, Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons. And there's the first mistake right there. Sons aren't supposed to have earrings, okay? And your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So what we have here is really a departure from the faith. They are leaving the faith. They are walking away from what they've been taught and what they've learned, and they're going their own direction. Now, I want to show you how this correlates with the New Testament. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, and I'll show you this in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Notice how these verses fit right along with what we're reading in Exodus. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor themselves, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So what's happened here is Israel has departed from the faith. They refuse to give God the glory. They refuse to acknowledge God for all that He's done. They are unthankful. They are unholy. And what they've done is now they have decided to make them a golden calf, and they are going to worship it. What they have here is a brand new God. They've got a God not from the Bible, but their own God that they can worship, one that they can give glory to and honor. And by the way, this God is not like the God of the Bible. This God only cost them a few earrings, didn't it? This God only cost them a few necklaces, a little bit of gold. The God that we serve, He doesn't want just our money. He wants our lives and our hearts and our love and our devotion. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said this, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, our God requires a complete self-denial, that you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. You love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what our God requires. But they didn't want that kind of God, so they made their own God, like a lot of churches are doing today. Now notice in verse 4, that Aaron is complicit with the scheme. The Bible makes it very clear. When you look at verse 4, he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up by the land of Egypt." Now, do you remember later in the text, when Moses confronts Aaron, what does Aaron say happened? "Well, they gave me this gold, and I just threw it in the fire, and the cow came out." So I don't know. You see, the Bible says that's not true. Aaron was complicit with the whole scheme. He's the one that made it. He's the one that had it graven. But now you get to verse 5, it says, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it." Now notice how the corruption of the worship has become now. They've got the golden calf. They've now got an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Now notice in your Bibles, how is Lord spelled? Capital L-O-R-D. Now you see a mingling of this false worship with the true worship. They're kind of mixing everything together, trying to make a religion that everybody likes, that everyone's happy with, that satisfies everybody. You go on down to verse 6, it says, "And they rose up early in the morrow, they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play." So now again, they're no longer worshiping God. They've got their own religion, their own form of Christianity, wherever you want to call it. But this religion they've got is a defiled religion. It is corrupted. It is filthy. It is unclean. So while the Lord is talking to Moses on the mountain, in the valley, Israel has departed from the faith. They have rejected God and they're going their own direction now, doing their own kind of worship and serving. So now you get on down a little further down to verse 7. Notice the anger of the Lord is going to be shown to us. "The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." You'll notice here that God quickly identifies the problem, and he knows what's been going on the whole time. Notice also the Lord is now already distancing himself from them. He says, "Thy people," in verse 7, "and that thou broughtest out." He's showing that these people are no longer his people. They're a different people. They're worshiping their own thing. And so he goes on now in verse 8, and notice this. It says, "They turned aside quickly out of the way." Now I'm going to tell you what, when I read that verse right there, I can't help but think about myself. I can't help but think about my own life. That once God gets you on the right path, how quickly do we turn out of the way? How quickly do you and I, when the first little thing goes wrong, God's up on the mountain and he's working with Moses. And when God turns his back for just a minute, and what do you and I do? We're going our own way, aren't we? It seems like so quickly we can get out of the way. So quickly we can turn aside. But since they have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I've commanded them, they've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and have said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up by the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now notice here, God is talking here about that he's had it with these people. Time and time again, they keep turning away, they keep doing their own thing, and he is absolutely frustrated. He's had it with them. Now, have you ever heard people say, I need to kind of count to 10 and calm down when I get mad? You notice God isn't like that. You notice God said, let me alone that I can get more angry. He said, I'm about to bring the judgment down on these people. They are a wicked, stiff-necked people. So he's angry and he makes Moses an offer. He says, I'm going to destroy these people and I'll make a new nation from you. And you can lead them. You'll be a new nation, not these wicked folks anymore. Okay? So now Moses, notice what he does. Moses immediately goes in verse 11. He begins to pray. Now, by the way, Moses has not seen what's going on in the valley. He's not been down there. He doesn't know how bad it is. God has already seen it. God knows it. But Moses, he hasn't seen it. And now Moses is going to plead. And notice what Moses said in verse 11. He says this. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land have I spoken of, will I give it to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. You notice, Moses here is praying for the people. Now God offered Moses, says, I'll make of you a great nation. But you notice about Moses, and I love this about Moses, he's never interested in himself. He's a meek man. The Bible said he was meeker than any man on the face of the earth. He is not caring about what people think of him. He's not worried about whether you like him or not. What was Moses worried about? What burdened his heart? He was so worried about the glory of God that people would speak against God that he began to pray that have mercy on these people in case someone might say and talk bad about you that you brought them out just to kill them. Moses was only worried about the glory of God. His heart was on God's glory and giving glory to the Lord. And I wonder sometimes how much is that in us that we want to give God that much glory that we don't want to receive it for ourselves, but we want to give it to the Lord. That's how Moses was. But now notice in verse 14, God answers his prayer. And the Bible says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, going down to verse 30. Moses, of course, in the following verses, 15 through 29, he is going to go down to the camp. He's going to deal. He's going to see the wickedness of their sin. And he's going to confront Aaron. Of course, Aaron says, the calf just came out of the oven. I don't know how it happened. And Moses even says, what in the world happened to make you do this, Aaron? So we get on down here. Come on to verse 30. And I want you to notice here what goes on. It says next. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. You ought to underline that in your Bibles. A great sin. There the Bible defines how bad of a sin this was. This was a great sin. The first time you see that phrase, a great sin, I believe is when Abraham told Abimelech that his wife was his sister. I think Abimelech took his sister as his, was going to take his wife. And Abimelech said, Abraham, you almost caused me to commit a great sin. T- Taking another man's wife in God's eyes, by the way, is a great sin. That's what he said there. But here, this is also a great sin. And he goes, and notice what Moses says, "And now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin." So here, what Moses said is, he says, "You guys, y'all have really done it this time. Y'all have really done bad. You've messed up." He says, "I'm going to go talk to the Lord, and I'm going to intercede for y'all, and I'm going to pray, and maybe God will forgive you for what you've done. But I'm going to go up there and face them." And so he's making it clear, this is serious, folks. You know, it's serious when you sin. It's serious when you do wrong. There is terrible consequences when you sin and when I sin. And we got to always remember that. And so Moses, he goes up on the mountain. I want you to notice now, the next two verses are one of the greatest prayers you'll ever see in the Scriptures. You're going to see, just listen to what it says. 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Notice, first of all, what did Moses do when he talked to the Lord? He made confession. When you talk to the Lord about your sins, the first thing you should always do is confess them. Own it. Tell the Lord what you've done. Don't hide it. Don't beat around the bush. Don't blame anyone else for your sin. You tell the Lord what exactly you did. That's what Moses is doing here. But notice what happens. He says next, "They made them gods of gold," verse 32, "yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." That dash means that as Moses is praying, he is so grieved. He is so sorry. He is so burdened for this sin that his people have done that he can't finish talking. That's a sign that he don't know what else to say. He's at a loss for words. He said, "They have sinned a great sin. If thou wilt forgive their sin." And listen to what he says next. He says, "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." What book is Moses talking about here? What book is that? It's the book of life. You know what Moses was doing here? You're not going to see many people love you this much. This is what Moses said. He said, "God, forgive them for what they've done." He said, "But if you won't forgive them, I'll tell you what, let me go to hell for them. Let me face the judgment for them. Let me take your wrath and you let them go free." That's exactly what Moses was praying. He says, "Plot me out of the book and let me take their place." Now, of course, that when I see here that reminds me of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who when he went to the cross, he did take my place. He did take the wrath of God for my sins. But all the love that Moses had for his people, what a picture of Jesus Christ here. But listen to what God told Moses in verse 33. The Lord said to him, "Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And what that verse is saying is this, that everybody themselves will give an account to God. God said, "Moses, you can't pay for their sin. They will face me on the judgment day. They will answer for their own sin." Well, we go on down now, and we get down to verse 34. Listen to what the Lord said next. "Therefore now go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because of the calf which Aaron had made. Now we go to chapter 33. We're continuing the thought. And look what it says next. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send my angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." So here's what the Lord said. I will spare the people and I will forgive the people. He says, but from here on out, I'm going to send an angel, and that angel is going to lead the children of Israel. You follow that angel, he'll lead you all to the promised land. He says, I will no longer travel with you. He says, because if I travel with you anymore, I'm going to get so angry, I'll destroy every one of y'all for your sins. He says, I'm not going anymore. I'm staying back. My presence will not go. The angel will lead you. You know, when I read that, I have to ask you a question. What kind of life would it be if God's presence didn't go with us? You know, we come to the house of God. And why even come to church if God's presence isn't here this morning? Why even be here? You know, what a lot of people understand is there is a departure of the presence of God that's happening all around us. God's presence is slowly leaving. God's presence is leaving our nation. God's presence is leaving our government. It's leaving our schools. God's presence is even leaving the churches, as the churches have taken on the same kind of worship as we see going on in Exodus chapter 32, where churches have made their own God. They've made another Jesus, as Paul talked about. And they follow another spirit. They no longer follow the God of the Bible or the Lord or Jesus of the Bible. But they've made their own. We see the departure of God's presence from the pulpits. Preachers are quitting and giving up and turning away. We see a departure of God in singing. We see a departure of God from families, from homes, where God's presence is no longer there anymore. And what happened is, We have become satisfied with not having God's presence. And instead of missing God's presence, we're satisfied with the golden calf. We're satisfied with a substitute. Okay? And I'm telling you, church, God's presence is leaving this country. It is leaving all around us. God's presence is slowly departing. And you notice, Moses is facing God saying, I'm not going to go with you anymore. Why is God's present so far from everyone today? Well, I'll tell you why. Psalm 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from that he would have not him. Isaiah 69 7 says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed it because of our iniquities. So I ask you the question this morning, what's the point of having church if God's not here? Mm-hmm. What's the point of doing anything if God's presence isn't here? Now listen to what Moses said in Exodus 33 and verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou said, I know thee by name. And thou hast said, I also found grace in thy sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thou thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15, he said to him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? And so we shall be separated from, and I and thy people, from the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, that I may know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I just want to stop real quick, and I want to show you something real quick in the Bible. You know, Moses is a tremendous prophet in the Old Testament. And I think that when it comes time to learning how to pray, you know, if you want to know how to pray, you ought to look at some of the prayers of the Old Testament saints. And look at Moses' prayer. Listen to what Moses said. Notice what his prayer was here. Okay? He said in verse 13, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. Now, when's the last time you've taken prayer requests and someone raised their hand and they said, don't pray for me or this. They said this, help me to know God's ways. When's the last time you heard someone ask that we would pray that they could know God's ways? Or when's the last time you heard someone say that pray, I just want God's presence in my life even more? You see, this is these are some serious prayers here. And this is where Christianity gets real. And here's what Moses said. Moses is telling the Lord, I would rather die in the wilderness right here than take one more step towards Canaan land if you don't go with me. He said, God, I want your presence in every part of my life. I want you to be with me. I want your spirit with me. I want you to guide me. I don't want to go anywhere that your presence is not with me. Moses had a hunger to be in the presence of God. And I want you to know, church, do you have a hunger to be in the presence of God? Too many of us, I think, are satisfied going through life without the Lord. We get so used to doing things. You know, in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what's it say next? Ye can do nothing. That's exactly what it said. Now I'm going to tell you, here's the problem with a lot of churches. We know what to do without God. We know what to, you know, we know how to come to church, don't we? And we know how to sing songs and have an offering and do all kinds of things. We know how to preach and we can do all kinds of things in the flesh. But let me tell you, if God's not in it, if His presence isn't here, what good is it? What good is any of this stuff if God's presence is not here? Romans 8:8 says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hey, I know what it's like to live in the flesh and try to please God. You know, have you ever tried to preach in the flesh, Brother Charles? I have. It don't work too good. You ever tried to pray in the flesh or sing a song in the flesh or give an offering in the flesh? When you do it in the flesh, it's of no value. It's of no good. Because we need God's presence in everything that we do. And the problem is that we're so used to going through the motions. That we're used to doing this and that. That we don't realize, are we doing it for the Lord? Are we seeking His presence? Because let me tell you, you can't worship God without His presence. Yeah. You can't go to church and have church without the presence of the holy and living God. You just can't do it. You can't pray without God's help. You can't have an offering. You can't do anything without God's presence in your life. Do you want God's presence? And there's church after church after church that's forsaken God, and they don't want God's presence. They've got their own ritual, their own thing. But let me tell you, if there's anything I want, I just want God's presence in our church. I want to come to this church right here at Freedom, and I want to feel the Holy Spirit of God. I want God's Spirit to be here. I want God to speak to our hearts. I want God to convict us of our sins. And I just want to have God's presence in everything that we do. I don't want to do anything in this church that God isn't a part of, that God isn't leading us. And I know that I've done some mistakes, and I know I've probably done things, and I didn't seek God's direction. But if I'm not mistaken, in Psalms it tells us that if you build a house without the Lord, you're building it in vain. And I don't want any vain worship or any vain things in our church here. I want our church to be pure and seeking the Lord. I go over here to Revelation chapter 3, and I begin doing a little reading, and I notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen to what the Lord told this church. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And notice what the church said. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here you have a church that the Lord is addressing. And Jesus said this church was so bad shape. They were so twisted and turned around that they thought they were doing good. They thought that God was blessing them. Because they've been listening to them prosperity preachers. They've been listening to preachers telling them if you have money, that means God's blessed you and you're doing good. Because they were rich. They didn't need anything, they thought. But let me tell you know what prosperity is a substitute for? It's for the presence of God. That's exactly what they were doing. They were substituting their prosperity for the presence of God. They didn't have God's presence, but they had money. They had riches, and they wanted that instead. They were glad to have that. And that's the thing. Are we getting satisfied with the things that we have and not with the things that God has to give us? You know, this church, the Bible says we're naked before Him. You know, the Bible says when you're naked, y'all be ashamed of yourself to be naked. There's a shame in nakedness. But they weren't even ashamed. He said, y'all ought to be ashamed. But they weren't even ashamed. So here we see where God's presence is not going to go with the camp. But then you get to verse 14, Moses prays. And God said, my presence shall go with thee. And I'll give thee rest. Now here's what I want you to know this morning. We're almost done. How do you get the presence of God? How does God's presence show up? How do we get where God will give His presence to us and we won't lose His presence? Well, let me show you. Look at verse 4. Exodus 33, verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. You know what happened here? The people, when they heard that God wasn't going to go with them anymore, they were sad. Their hearts were broken. They were grieving. They were sad for their sins. And they mourned. And you know what I think is missing from a lot of churches today and a lot of us is we don't cry for our sins anymore, do we? We don't humble ourselves before God and cry out and say, Lord, I've done wrong. I have sinned. Psalm 51:17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When's the last time that you cried out to God and confessed your sins to God? When's the last time you got down on your knees and you said, God, I have sinned. I've done wrong. I am not living for you like I should. My heart is far away. I go through the motions. Lord, I know what to do. I know what to say. But in my heart, I don't feel your presence. When's the last time you cried out to God and said, God, I need your presence in my life? You know, every time I read this passage over in Luke chapter 18, you know, it always touches me. The Bible says, you know, talks about the two men that went to the temple to pray. Notice the Pharisee says, Luke 18 and verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But notice the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. This old publican, you know, his prayer wasn't a long theological prayer, was it? What was his prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a simple prayer. But he was broken before God. And I tell you what, when you break yourself before God and you cry and you confess your sins to God, God will always see that. He'll always bless the person that comes to Him confessing their sins, saying, God, I have done wrong. God, I have not been a good kid. I have disobeyed my parents. God, I have had a bad attitude, and I have had a grudge against my brother. I have hated somebody. I have talked bad about somebody. God, I have sinned. I have done wrong. When's the last time you came before God and said, God, I have done wrong. I have sinned. Have mercy on me. That's what's missing from our churches. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. You know what brings godly sorrow? The Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what, the Holy Ghost get a hold of you and start convicting you of your sins. It'll do you like He did me. You'll be running to find a Savior. You'll be running to find an altar to confess your sins to God when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you. And I tell you, sometimes the Holy Ghost gets a hold of me And he shows me exactly where my sins are. He just points them out to me and says, there you go, buddy. That's where you're wrong. I say, God, forgive me. I'm so wrong. And I tell you what, the more I ask God to show me who I really am, the less I like what I see. You know, when I first started preaching, I actually thought I was God's gift to the church. I did. I thought God had given me some kind of special holy anointing. You know, and I've heard of preachers taking their shoes off, come preach. And I felt that way because I was so holy, not because God was. I only thought that. But you know what God showed me? God showed me just how wicked and depraved I was. God showed me, he opened my eyes one day, he said, you are a filthy sinner. How dare you think you're anything? Because I am nothing without the Lord. You know what, folks? I'm just like you. We're all the same. We're all sinners that need a Savior. Let me tell you what else they did. These folks were broken, but notice what else they did. Verse 4, and no man did put on him his ornament. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked people, and I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thine ornaments from thee, for I know what that I know what to do unto thee. What the Bible's saying here is this. They were wearing their earrings. They were wearing all them gold ornaments they got from Egypt. A lot of them gold ornaments, I have no doubt, had a lot of Egyptian god kind of stuff on it. Had symbols to the other old Egyptian gods. And they're going around wearing all these stuff. And these guys are wearing their earrings. And the Lord said, take all the ornaments off. Take everything off and get rid of it. Just get rid of those things. And so the people got rid of everything. All these ornaments, they took off of them. Now here's what I want to show you from that. What does that mean? I tell you what it means. These people wanted God's presence so badly that they were willing to give up whatever it took in their lives to get God's presence back. Whatever it cost them. They weren't worried about the cost. They weren't worried about the loss of their own pocketbook. They wanted God's presence. You know what? We need to get to a place in our life that we want God's presence in our life so badly that we'll give up whatever it takes to please God. Whatever it is in our life that he doesn't want or doesn't like, we'll get rid of it. We'll set it aside. But you know why this preaching don't affect a lot of people? Because a lot of folks, they're just not willing to do that. They're not willing to do that. They just don't love God enough that they'll lay aside everything in their life to follow him. Hey, are you willing to give up your house for the Lord? Are you willing to give up your 401k and your bank account and your vehicles? If God said you got to give those things up to follow me and serve me, if God took them from you, would you still serve him? Are you willing to give up everything to follow the Lord? I go over here to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. My Bible says this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, I think church, a lot of times, I mean, this is not popular preaching anymore, but we just got a little too much world in us. Simple as that. We're too interested in looking like the world. Dressing like the world, acting like the world does, watching the TV shows that the world does. We want to talk like the world does. You know, we have the attitude that the world has. We have too much of the world in us. You know, God's people ought not dress like the world does. You know what I'm saying? I see these little girls running around town. Their shorts are so high. When is that okay? When is it okay for God's people to dress like that? When is it okay for women to show cleavage? You just tell me when that's okay. You just show me in the Bible where God says it's okay for us to run around half naked. You see, we're destroying ourselves because we refuse to repent of our sins. We're so full of the world. You know, we want to watch the TV shows of the world, and you watch the TV shows of the world, and they're so filthy. They're absolutely so abominable. Now, you know, there's some TV shows that I enjoy watching. There's a lot of shows that I just can't watch. I cannot do it. I can't. It's just so bad. And then I come to church and I hear some of God's people say, hey, did you see so-and-so last week? That was a great episode. It breaks my heart. It doesn't break my heart because I think I'm better than you. It breaks my heart that the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted you of that. Mm-hmm. It breaks my heart that God hasn't gotten a hold of you. He said, what are you doing? You notice what else they did? And we're, Paul, we're going to, now we're almost finished, Paul. That was my first warning. Here's my last warning. Verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Off from the camp and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle into the congregation which was called, which was about the camp. I love this. God took the tabernacle, the tent. He took outside of the camp and said, if you want to find God, if you want to seek God, you go out there. You know, God is always calling people away from organized religion. God is always calling his people out of the world systems, always bringing them out. He says, y'all come out here. And he says, y'all go to the tabernacle. And look at verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses and was gone to the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. Let me ask you a question real quick. Is there a lot of chapters in the Old Testament about the building of the tabernacle and what the tabernacle looked like? And I know we think to ourselves, that's boring, I don't want to read that. But let me ask you this question. How many times did God's glory appear anywhere else but the tabernacle? You know where God's glory shows up? At the tabernacle. That's where God's glory shows up. You know where we ought to come find God's glory? At the house of God. This is where God speaks to our hearts a lot of times. This is where his glory is at. We come to the house of God. This is where we want his presence to meet with us, have a special time. And that's the truth there. But notice what it says next. Notice what's going on here. Where was every man? Every man stood at his tent door, verse 8, and looked after Moses until he was gone to the tabernacle. Again, look at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle of the door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man at his tent door. People are standing at their tent door looking at the tabernacle, and when they saw the cloud appear there, what did they do in their tent door? They worshiped God. Let me tell you, when you have something special, you have something special when you act like you do at home, like you do at church. That's what's happening. You worship at church, they're also worshiping at home. Amen. You know, you've got something special when the way you talk to people at church, it's how you talk to people at home. The way you are nice to your family at church is how you're nice to them at home. You've got something special when you can live for the Lord, whether it's at church or it's at home. But how many folks, they live one way at church and live another way at home? I'm going to tell you what, you want the presence of God, you live the same way at church, at home. You live a holy, godly life. And God will bless that. Amen. He'll bless that. Let me tell you what, I've got some more things, but I'm going to stop now. I'm tired. I think y'all are tired. One last verse I'm going to read to y'all. You don't have to turn here, but let me read to you. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. You know what the Lord said here? Here's all he asked. This is all he's requiring of us. He says, you want my presence? You want my forgiveness? You want my mercy? Just come to me, confess your sin, and I'll forgive you. Amen. You just come and you seek me, and you'll find me. That's all God's asking. Now this morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you going through the motions in your life? Now you know what to say, you know how to act, you know what to say when it comes time to bless the food, but is God's presence really in your life? If you're just going through the motions, I want to tell you what you do today. You come talk to God about it. You confess your sins to God, and He'll forgive you. You don't got to confess your sins to me. You confess your sins to God. He's the holy God that can heal you and can change you and get you back on the right path. But that's what the Lord said. Will you come to Him? Will you come and simply pray and ask God to do a work in your heart? Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings. God, we just say, Lord, we are in need of You today. Lord, we need You today. Probably I feel more than any generation has ever needed You. Lord, there's evil all around us. There's wickedness. And God, as we look around, it seems like all around us, folks are falling away. They're departing from the faith. They're leaving the holy way. Oh God, we just pray that You would protect us from the wicked one, that You would guard this place. Fill this place with Your Spirit, Lord. And I pray wherever we go as Your people, that Your Holy Spirit would carry us and lead us and guide us. Oh God, I pray this morning, help us be honest with ourselves. Lord, show us our sins. Lord, if we need to come pray today, help us not hesitate to come pray and talk to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.